All right. Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I'm glad I'm not preaching last week when we had 70 people here. This is great. I have not done public speaking for literally 6 years, so bear with me, and let's hope Dave doesn't go out of town again. So I'm calling today Laying It Before the Lord, and we'll be mainly in Isaiah 36 through 38 there, Mike. While I'm going through, we're going to skip a lot of verses or else we would be here forever. So our main verse today there, verse 14, is, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you are God alone." Let's pray for today. Lord, we just thank you for your word and that we get the opportunity to learn from it, attempt to teach it, and Lord, would you just speak through me today, and may the words I say not be what I've come up with, but what you've given me to speak, Lord. I just pray, God, that we would all take something away from today, and that you would be with the kids while they're over there learning their stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're just going to jump right into it. Like I said, we got a lot. So you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. If you're following in your Bible, just know that I am skipping quite a bit. Again, just for the sake of time. Every verse is important, but for the sake of time today. Okay, so chapter 36, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them," defeated them in battle. Hezekiah is the king of the tribe of Judah, of Israel here. Verse 2, "Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh," who is the right-hand man of the king of Assyria. That's just a title, the Rabshakeh. Again, the king of Assyria being Sennacherib sends the Rabshakeh with a great army to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. So all those names there are basically just Hezekiah's entourage. That's all it is. It's his group of people that he sends to speak on behalf of the king. Next slide, verse 4. "Then the Rabshakeh," again, on behalf of Sennacherib, "said to them, say now to Hezekiah." So it gets a little confusing, but he's basically reading a letter that Sennacherib has written for him to deliver to Hezekiah. And it says, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria," Sennacherib, "what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him." So a whole bunch of words to say, you know, who do you believe in? Verse 7, "But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away?" Now Hezekiah had torn down other altars and idols, but they weren't from the King of Kings, they were from idols. And so he's kind of twisting what's happened in the past. Verse 8, "Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part to put riders on them." And I underline that because at this point, it's important to know that at this point in history, the Assyrian army was one of the most powerful militaries in the world at this time. And they'd already defeated many of the surrounding tribes, armies, and peoples. And Judah and King Hezekiah was actually one of the last tribes left. And so when he says, he's really mocking them, saying, like, if you'll worship me, we'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. He knows they can't put riders on. They don't have the people. And so he's mocking them. They're making fun of them. Verse 10, "Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Do we really believe that Sennacherib, the evil king, really was told by the Lord to destroy one of the tribes of Israel? I don't think so. Again, he's twisting words to make the people of Judah believe something that is just not true. Okay, so at this point, Sennacherib is demanding the tribe of Judah declare loyalty to him and is questioning who they even trust. So picking up on verse 13, "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you." So already planting more seeds of doubt because he knows that in response to this, Hezekiah will have his own thing to say to his tribe. So he's already trying to plant that seed of doubt. Verse 15, "Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." So again, twisting words, right? God already did this to the Israelites years before when he said, "I would bring you to a promised land, a land flowing milk and honey." Now he's just using different food, basically. Okay, so verse 18, he continues saying, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" What he's not taking into account is that, no, those gods didn't deliver the kingdom, but they're just gods. They're idols. Of course they couldn't. He's talking about the king of kings and trying to make it seem like the king of kings is like all these other gods. Verse 20, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So same thing as the verse previous to that. But they held their peace, they being Hezekiah's entourage that he sent, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Usually a good idea when people are making threats and trying to convince you of things that you know aren't true. Best to just shed it. Verse 22, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shedan the scribe and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. So the entourage is going back to Hezekiah. Before they even speak anything, they've torn their clothes, which in that time was a sign that they were bringing bad news. Not necessarily that they were mourning, but that they were bearing bad news. So before they even begin to speak, Hezekiah already knows it's not good. All right, I told you a lot of verses to get through. Chapter 37 now, verse 1. And so it was, so they've told Hezekiah the deal, and so it was when Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. I think it's interesting that where else would he go besides the house of the Lord? That's where we should go when we receive bad news. Verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shedan the scribe, yada yada, the whole entourage. Verse 3, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. So again, they were a weak army, and he uses the imagery of a woman who's trying to give birth. She's in labor. She's been laboring for a while, but just can't bring forth a child. I put in my notes for the men who wouldn't understand that reference. It's like when we get a really serious cold. Same type of thing. Sorry, Chanel. Just kidding. Don't hold that against me, even though this has been recorded. you get it. They're a weak army. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And that remnant that was left was Judah, one of the last standing tribes of Israel, one of the last standing non-Assyrian kingdoms in the Middle East at that time. Verse 5 there, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah the prophet said to them, thus you shall say to your master. So Sennacherib has written his thing and taken it, given it to the entourage who has spoken to Hezekiah, who's now speaking to Isaiah through his people again. Thus says the Lord in verse 6 there, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So like I said, it gets a little confusing throughout all this dialogue because Sennacherib sends the Rabshakeh, his right-hand man, to deliver the message to Hezekiah, but Hezekiah sends his own entourage to receive the message, and then they relay it back to Hezekiah, who then sends them to Isaiah, and Isaiah gives a message to give to Hezekiah to give back to Sennacherib. So they could just meet in the middle and save a whole lot of time, but that's the way it is. It's like a big game of biblical phone tag. Chapter 37, verse 9. So when Sennacherib heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's quoting from the letter that the Lord gave to Isaiah. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? More seeds of doubt, reminding them the previous kings have been destroyed and saying that he's next. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of something, something, and something? All cities that have been destroyed. That's what's important there. Reminding them again, all these kings have been destroyed. All these cities and tribes are gone. Why do you think your God would be any different? Just complete indifference to who God, big G, is. Verse 14, chapter 37. And Hezekiah, and this is the main text we read at the beginning, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Doesn't say that he cried or wept or tore his clothes again. It says he read it, spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So Hezekiah, is, you know, as he's praying to the Lord, he's shown that he knows that there's one true God, no matter what Sennacherib is trying to say. And I love that he says in there, you are God, you alone. Because again, Sennacherib has mentioned all these other gods and kings and stuff. And Hezekiah just says, no, it's you. It's you alone, nobody else. Verse 18, he continues, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So he's saying, yeah, they did all get defeated, but they were works of wood and stone, not real gods. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And I put him in my notes like, yeah, Sennacherib has defeated a lot of kings, but his time is about to end. So relating this in our own life, we had our fourth-born son who was born March 2019, and he had a lot of health problems when he was born, and so Cadillac had to life flight him to Seattle Children's Hospital, and after a day or so of being there, pretty quickly they diagnosed him with a rare neurological disease called polymicrogyria, or PMG for short. And the night that they told us, we were at the hospital and getting ready to leave. It was late at night, and one of the doctors there, not the long-term, but like the new doctor, the fellow or resident, whatever they call him, you know, he's graduated college and he's spending 2 years learning. Anyways, that guy sat us down and said he had news for us, and everybody else was gone. He said, I want to just let you know before you leave so that you know. And that was when he told us that Jack had PMG. We had never heard of PMG before, and not only did he have PMG, but he had one of the most advanced forms of it, which is bilateral perisylvan PMG, or BPP for short. So all that to say, he tells us that, and we're just broken. I mean, absolutely devastated. It's a lot like when Hezekiah gets this letter and just tears his clothes. So we went back to the hotel we were staying at in Seattle, and we didn't tear our clothes, but we just sat there just scared, worried, not knowing what was going to happen. Reading about PMG and finding out that, you know, most children survive PMG but live essentially as a disabled child for their whole life. And then I'd been reading in Isaiah before that, and so I just flipped back to where I was and read this story. And it just hit me really hard that, you know what, this is what we should do. We should lay this before the Lord and see what happens. So it wasn't easy, but we decided that night through sobbing that we were going to lay it before the Lord and just see what happens. I think that's what God would want from us, is a lifestyle where we just trust God. You know, Hezekiah went right to the house of the Lord and prayed. And I think sometimes, even if we don't do that first, you know, we might weep and figuratively tear our clothes and all that. As long as we need to get to the house of the Lord and give it to him. You know, is our first response panic, fear, worry, or are we laying it before the Lord? Here was Jack when he was diagnosed with PMG. I love this picture because his eyes were kind of swollen, so he looks sort of cowboyish. I don't know. Gives me a little tough look. Once again, you know, taking this picture and deciding we're going to lay this baby before the Lord, figuratively speaking. You can lay the diagnosis on paper before the Lord, but obviously you're not going to, he's in the hospital, he's stuck there. So figuratively just laying before the Lord and trusting God to do a miracle. Okay, back to our story now. I'm not done with that. Chapter 37, verse 21. I love that the headline there from the Bible is, "The Lord responds to Sennacherib." Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, again, right, still playing phone tag, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me," key right there, "against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." So now this, it's again confusing because the relentless message, but this is as if God was talking directly to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He says, "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense." And God continues, "Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? And now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities and heaps of ruins." Sennacherib is all about himself. You know, it's I. And God said back to him, "No, I." And I love when God asked, "Did you not hear?" Like, in other words, where have you been? Like, I'm the one that made all this. How did you not? Did you miss the memo? Verse 28 there, Lord's response continued, "But I know your dwelling place, Sennacherib. You're going out and you're coming in and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." Again, the Lord isn't surprised by Sennacherib. He knows. He says, "I know your dwelling place. I know your rage against me." That's why he's tearing down all these cities and kingdoms that have worshipped the Lord and other idols, because it's all about Sennacherib himself. Verse 33, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." I love, you know, a lot of scripture is super hard to understand. I'll be the first to admit that. But this is so plain right here. The way he came in, he's going to leave. He will not win. He will not even come into this city, it says. "I will defend the city," says God. Verse 36, "Then the angel of the Lord went out," and this is key, "the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. It wasn't even Hezekiah and his weak army that had to do it. The Lord said, "I will fight for you," and he fought for him. You know, other times in scripture, the Lord says, "I will fight with you," and they have to do their fighting. He's with them, but this one was all God. And went, killed 185,000. "And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead." I like that verse because I've never heard of an alive corpse, but I'm really glad the Bible clarifies they were dead corpses, not alive corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, just as the Lord said, and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. "Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword." So just as the Lord said through Isaiah, Sennacherib turned and went away, and he was killed by his sons. And then one interesting thing to note, Nisroch his god, they don't know for sure, but biblical historians have mainly agreed that Nisroch was actually just a piece of wood from Noah's Ark. Not even really a god, just an idol, a piece of wood. And so it's interesting that the Lord says to him, like, "I made all this. I am the King of Kings. I am God. You know, have you not heard?" And he still, after getting defeated, is worshiping literally a piece of wood. So, verse 38. All right. I'm lost here. Okay, that was the end of that. Okay, so at this point, we've had Sennacherib send the letter to Hezekiah, boasting about how he was going to defeat him and how he's destroyed all the other tribes. And now Hezekiah and the tribe of Judah is next. Hezekiah took that letter, laid it before the Lord, and prayed. The Lord answered him and promised Hezekiah that the Lord would fight the battle for him. Not with him, but for him. God does. Their army is destroyed, and Sennacherib goes back home and is killed by his sons. So we saw, that, and that would be a miracle right there. I mean, there's no other explanation. When the angel of the Lord, I don't even know what that would have looked like. The angel of the Lord coming out and killing 185,000 people. Probably scary. Seeing all those dead corpses. So we saw miracle after miracle when we were with Jack in Seattle. And true, there were so many things that the doctor said he would never beat that he did. So many things that they said he would never be able to do that he did. And a lot of stuff they just said, yeah, we don't know why, but you know, this happened or that happened. And we knew why. But when we brought him home, it was on a lot of medication and machines to assist him with his breathing. That's all the medicine right there that we had to give him multiple times a day. And a lot of names that sound like some of these evil kings that were defeated, like oxcarbazepine and stuff like that. So just like everything else, you know, we took a picture of this medicine and said, we're going to lay this before the Lord. And now, it's not like, you know, every time something bad happened, we're like, let's lay it before the Lord. We're so holy. It was a lot after a lot of crying and weeping and not questioning God, but just wondering, you know, why us, asking why, and wallowing in our grief. So after a few months at Seattle Children's, doctors couldn't do anything. They had no solution, so decided to send Jack home on hospice care. And, you know, they did an amazing job there. We were literally working with the world's expert on PMG, but they still didn't know what to do. And so sent him home, and once we were home, we just prayed, what should we do here? And one of the things we felt like the Lord was telling us was to take him off his medications, all of these. And we thought, when they sent him home, they thought he was going to live a couple days. And so, what's a couple days of missing your meds, you know? So took him off his medication, and he actually got better. After we took him off his meds, we didn't do anything except physical therapy and a lot of nursing. And did nothing else except praying, because we were out of all other options. So that begs the question, why? Why would we go through that? Why would you guys go through what you're going through, whatever that is? Why would Hezekiah have to go through that whole mess? At that point, the Lord knew Hezekiah was the weakest army, and that his whole tribe was weak. I don't know if you can call it an army. Judah was at one point the strongest tribe of Israel. In fact, King David and Jesus came from the lineage of the tribe of Judah. So why would Hezekiah have to go through all that at his weakest point? Why would we have to go through everything we did with Jack? And you might ask yourself before, why me? You know, whatever it is you're dealing with. So why did we sometimes ask, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why do I have to go through this? And we sometimes ask, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? The first thing that we need to realize there is that there are no good people. There was one, and we killed him, and that was Jesus. But secondly, I think one point with why is that could be so that others might see the works of the Lord and come to believe in him. You know, we read in verse 20, Hezekiah said the same thing, that he wanted to defeat Sennacherib, but it wasn't so that Hezekiah's name would be made great. Sennacherib wanted to defeat Hezekiah so that his name, Sennacherib, would be made great. Hezekiah wanted to do it to make the Lord's name great. It says, all the kingdoms of the earth may know God as the Lord, him alone. It wasn't even Hezekiah who fought the battle. It was the angel of the Lord who went out and killed everyone and left them as dead corpses. next slide there, Mike. In John 9, verse 1, this is kind of answering the why question, says that Jesus, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they're wondering what kind of sin was in his life or in his parents' life that the Lord would make him born blind. Why would he, you know, which one of them sinned to deserve this punishment, basically? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. It wasn't about their sin. It was so people might come to know God. And that's the story where Jesus spits in the mud, heals his eyes, and then it says that he went around telling other people who healed him. And do we think that when he went and did that, nobody else believed in God? I would think that as he's going around telling people about what just happened, more people came to believe in God because of the works that were displayed in him. Isaiah 37:20. He said, again, Hezekiah said the same thing. Now, therefore, our Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord and what he can do. So that next slide there, Mike, this is a display of the works of God. So this was after 3 months in the hospital, and that was actually, I think, the day before he left on hospice care. And then that was on the right after a few months. And I shared this picture on Facebook and said, what a difference a few months and some prayer makes. Because that was literally all we had done, was just prayed. And it's just ironic that, you know, on all the medication and the things to assist him, he looks like that. And with nothing, he looks like that. Nothing but the works of God, again. Okay, back to Hezekiah. We're almost done with him. Chapter 38, verse 1. This is after they've won the battle. God won the battle for them. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now that's interesting because earlier Isaiah told Hezekiah that Sennacherib would die and not live, and that happened. He died and didn't live. Now he's telling Isaiah, you're going to die and not live. So I would be freaking out. Like, you know you're about to die if Isaiah is telling you you're going to die. Once again, Hezekiah turns and prays, giving his problems to the Lord. It says in verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So, again, right here, you know, it doesn't say he laid anything before the Lord. He doesn't have a letter here, but like I mentioned earlier, sometimes we need to figuratively lay our issues or problems before the Lord. So before God says what he's going to do, he acknowledges Hezekiah's pain. In verse 4, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. So he's acknowledging, I've heard you, I see you. Then he says, surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Once again, he's using a lot of the same words he used earlier. I will defend this city, and he did it before. He can do it again. But I love, too, that he acknowledges Hezekiah's pain. And what he said to Hezekiah, I believe that, you know, he's saying to us is that he sees our prayers, he sees our tears, and he hears us. That didn't change just because it's been a few thousand years. He still hears us and sees us. And again, like he said, as a guy, he knows. And sometimes that's all the comfort we're going to get, is that he knows and that he hears us. So just like Hezekiah, I feel like the Lord added time to Jack's life. We didn't pray for more time, but Hezekiah cried out to God and gave him 15 more years, and we got way more months with Jack than we thought we were. And this is him at home after a few months of just being himself, really getting to see who he was with no medication and nothing else going on, just Jack. So during that time, it was still really hard to be sure about how things were going to go. Again, PMG is such a rare disease, and there's so much unknown about it. You really have no choice but to lay it before the Lord. But we were prepared to raise a child with disabilities, whatever that would entail. So when any of us are going through hard times or just trying to lay everything before the Lord, we can look to his word for encouragement. There's several scriptures for that. The first one is, this is 1 Peter 3:13. And it says, and he who will harm you, if you become followers of what is good, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. One chapter later, he says, Peter again, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There's something so intimate about being able to partake in the sufferings of Christ. We're never going to suffer as much as he did, but if in our own suffering we remember his suffering, and that when his glory is finally revealed, we will also be glad with exceeding joy as he is glad, then it's worth it. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So instead of an easy life of suffering, like James says, we should desire trials and suffering so we can be brought closer to the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians, that verse there, the strength of God is perfected when he gets to use it to help us in our weaknesses. What kind of people would we be if we never needed God's help? All humans need his help. We wouldn't be a human kind of people that I know of. God knows we need help in our life, and it's through his grace and his love for us that he's able to help us in our weaknesses. When we try to be God in our life and handle things ourselves, we really rob God of using his strength to help us, when we try to be little g God in our own life instead of giving it to him, letting his grace be sufficient for us. That was probably one of the best things of having a child with disabilities that we didn't know much about, was because, like I said, there's no other option than to just give it to God and trust in him. So most of you probably know how the story ended. Jack passed away in December of 2019, and it was quite unexpectedly, because he'd been getting so much better, like we saw. And we really believe that the Lord had a future here for Jack on earth. Now, he did have a future for Jack, he just wasn't here on earth. Right, we were told by doctors that Jack had a few days to live. Literally, it was so bad that they were going to send him home from Seattle to Tri-Cities in an ambulance to keep him alive so that the boys could see Jack one more time. And so, you know, that was kind of what they set us up for. That's sort of like the letter, like from Sennacherib, like I've you know, defeated all these kings and stuff, and now you're next. So all these other children at Seattle Children's we're seeing are dying, and, you know, Jack is next. But again, laying it before the Lord, and then we got 5 more months with him, just like how Hezekiah's life was extended. And we really desperately needed those 5 months of just having, I can't look at you, having a baby at home, just restoring what we had lost from those months in the hospital. And again, it was just a few months. So many people go through so much worse. I mean, we met people there who'd been at Seattle Children's for a year, 2 years, and their child had cancer and had a fatal diagnosis. So in comparison, it's, you know, it's hard for us, but anyways. But there was such concrete evidence during that time that what the doctors did didn't work, and what we had done by giving it to the Lord and praying did work. We didn't do anything crazy like, you know, rub him down with essential oils, sprinkle sage, and chant something. We just prayed and we believed in God for a miracle, right? But that begs the question, what if God doesn't answer our prayer? What if he doesn't do what we thought he was going to do? And what if he doesn't perform the miracle we prayed for, or in some cases we see in Scripture demanded? That's in the Bible too. You don't have to turn there, but Daniel 3, the fiery furnace, story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you've probably heard the story. Basically, they were told to bow down before idols, and they didn't. So we'll pick it up in verse 13. Then in a furious rage, King Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will be immediately thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Almost the exact same thing as Sennacherib saying, like, who's the God who can rescue you? We've heard this before. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, that he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire and can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold. I love that, because even if he doesn't do what we thought he would do or wanted him to do, he's still God. Can we trust that he's still God? Do we trust him enough to be content in the singular fact that he is God and we are not? That's what they're saying here. Even if he doesn't rescue us, we want you to know we're not going to serve you. If it all comes down to just that he's God and we're not, then we need to allow ourselves to rest in that belief and trust that as God, as the creator of the entire universe, that he knows what he's doing. Is our love or our devotion to him conditional? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that God can rescue them, but they didn't demand God to, and it's not even recorded that they prayed God to. They just said he can if he wants to, we're going in. They knew that if he wanted to, he could rescue them, but they also knew that even if he didn't, that they still wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar or his idols. But what they did not do was give God an ultimatum. You know why we could trust our God is because his son trusted him long before we've been asked to trust him. In Matthew 26, this is the last scripture here for today. Before his crucifixion, it says Matthew 26, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words, not my will, but yours. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So Jesus, our Savior, went to God, his Father, three times and asked if it was possible for him to not go through with what he needed to do. Yet he submitted himself wholly to the Lord each time, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then he didn't wait around either, scared. He said, "There's my betrayer, let's go." I mean, he went right into it. He knew what was going to happen, yet he forged ahead. Like it says in Isaiah, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So, you can go to that last slide there, Mike. We recently decided to start trying for more kids again. Now, before Jack was born, we had a miscarriage. And before that, we lost our only daughter, Amelia. So it has been a ride. The thought of having more kids seems just absolutely ridiculous on surface level. But so did walking into a furnace of fire. And so did taking on the king of Assyria. And so did dying on a cross for something you didn't do. Okay, now, I'm not saying that, you know, Chanel and I are like Jesus, you know, listen to us, because we all have something in our life that we need to lay before the Lord, and it's different for everybody. And what we need to remember is that even if God doesn't do what we thought he was going to do or what we wanted him to do or what we created in our head, then we need to remember that he is God, we are not. And can we trust him? He's not just a God like all the gods that are defeated. He is God with a big G, and he's a good God. So the good news is that for most of us, God isn't asking us to die for him, at least not yet, and not for the sins of humanity on a cross. He's not asking us for that. But when he did, Jesus was able to trust him. So he's simply asking us to trust in him in our coming and our going, in triumphs and tragedies daily, to trust him. So whatever you're going through, lay it before the Lord. Let it be used for his glory. Rejoice that you get to share in his suffering and accept whatever the Lord does, remembering that he is God and we are not. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are a good God, that you are the only God that is alive. Your Son rose from the dead. He is the only God that's risen from the dead that is worshiped. And we thank you, Lord, that that's our God. We thank you, Lord, that because of that, you are active still. You're not a God who's been defeated that we can't pray to anymore. You're a God who hears us. You're a God who sees us. You see our tears and you hear and see our wants and desires, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that that despite all that, that even if you don't give us what we think we want or what we think's best for us, God, I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to lay it before the Lord and trust you and you alone. Just be with us, God, today as we just remember this and just learn to trust you more, God. Amen.